We're going to start on verse 14. So Romans 15, 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in the leading that the Gentiles to obey God, but what I have said and done by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on the journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while.
One more quick announcement. If you are a married couple and consider yourselves young, we have a young couples gathering this Tuesday. We do that once a month. It's here at church at 6:30. We provide food, and it's a time just to meet other couples and really a time to build into your marriage and talk about your marriage. So I want to invite any of you young couples to that, and it's helpful for us if you would sign up online so we know how much food to provide. But my wife and I will be there, and we look forward to hopefully seeing some of you there. So, Mitch Vance, we only have two more weeks in the book of Romans. Two more weeks, guys. Almost there. And actually, last week, it's so nice to have the microphone. You know, you never want to... last week, we actually finished the formal body of this letter. Okay? If you look at chapter 15, verse 13, Paul offers a benediction that really rounds off the body of his letter, which has basically been about the gospel of God's grace and then this call to respond out of gratitude to God's grace and this final call to unity as a way of glorifying God. And basically, for the second half of chapter 15 through the rest of the letter, Paul's done with the body of his letter, and now he's just going to give us some, he's going to give the Romans some personal details, okay? First, as you heard from Laura, about some of his upcoming travel plans, and then in chapter 16, you just get a bunch of greetings that he offers to various people in Rome. So today, we're going to look at these travel plans that Paul has, and really what we're going to do is we're going to step back from this letter that Paul wrote, and we're going to consider the man, Paul, who wrote it. And what we get in these plans, he gives us a sense of his own ministry, his own perspective on his own ministry. And so what I want us to do today is look at the man, Paul. Look at the ministry that God gave him. And I want us to be encouraged by it. I want us to be inspired and challenged by it. And on one hand, we are not called to be Paul. Okay, Paul had a unique calling. That was, you know, his own specific calling and ministry. And yet at the same time, the same God who was working through Paul can work in us today. So what I want to do today is first, let's look at this man and his ministry, and then let's ask ourselves, what kinds of things is God maybe calling us to in our own time, in our own place today? So we're going to look at his ministry from three different angles. He gives us three different ways of thinking about his ministry in these verses. And there's three words that I want to center in on. First, I want to look at his ministry as an ambition. Second, I want to look at his ministry as an offering. And then third, I want to look at his ministry as a glory or a boast. Okay, he uses those three different words to talk about his own ministry. So I want to look at his ministry through those lenses. First, I just want to briefly mention, most of you already know this, but objectively, what Paul's ministry actually was. You see it in verse 16. Take a look at verse 16. This was the ministry that God gave him, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, right? His calling was go to preach the gospel specifically to Gentile people. If you look at verse 19, the second half of 19, we get a sense of what Paul actually did in his ministry. Look at it. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Okay, objectively speaking, that's what Paul's been doing. He's been going from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. I know where you all know where that is, okay? And he's been proclaiming the gospel of Christ to Gentiles. So just a little history reminder. Here's a map, kind of hard for some of you to see, but here's a map of the Mediterranean. On the far right, you can see that's where Israel is. And then, of course, up top right is modern-day Turkey. That would be Asia Minor. And then you see Greece. So Paul, as you know, he was this avid Jewish guy. And he was going to Damascus one time. And the risen Christ encountered him and turned his life around and said, I'm sending you out to the Gentiles to go preach. And Paul says, what I've been doing since then is I've been preaching from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Okay? Jerusalem in the far right, Illyricum top left, modern-day Albania. For those of you that don't know, Paul spent about 10 years of his life in missionary expansion of the gospel. You see these little red, this little red pathway. He had three different missionary journeys that he engaged, and this is showing his first missionary journey started in Antioch, took a couple friends with him. They went to the island of Cyprus, and then in Asia Minor, some places called like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, okay, and then they came back. That was his first missionary journey. Just trying to give you a little history lesson here. This shows his second missionary journey. Starts down in Jerusalem in the bottom right and goes back up through some of those churches that he founded, and then it gets into Greece, into cities we'd be familiar with like Philippi, Thessalonica, spends about a year and a half in Corinth, heads over, back over, and all the way down eventually to Jerusalem again. Okay, that's about a four-year missionary journey that he went on. One more. This is his third missionary journey. I know you have all this memorized, so you don't need me to show you this, but started in Antioch up top right. He goes through, he actually spent 3 years in Ephesus in this third missionary journey, and then you can see he travels through some of the places that he had been through before, strengthening the churches, building the churches that he had planted. He ends up back in Jerusalem. About a 10-year, as I said, 10-year span of his life. And any of you that have read the book of Acts that kind of chronicles this, you know these were just literally world-changing years. Okay, this was literally world-changing ministry that took place in the Mediterranean region that expanded the gospel. Ultimately, this gospel exploded into all of the Roman Empire, and we are here today, largely because of these missionary journeys that Paul went on. Okay? This amazing ministry, he sums it up, as I said in verse 19, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. I've gone into these regions and done the ministry that I was supposed to do. So that just to remind you, that's the ministry that he had. And as I said, I want to look at this ministry through three different lenses, because he describes it in three different ways. First, this is a ministry that he describes as an ambition, and then second, as an offering, and then third, as a glory, okay? So first, let's look at Paul's ministry as an ambition. I say that because of verse 20. Take a look at verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation, okay? This is what his ambition was to preach the gospel specifically where Christ had never been named before. He had a very unique calling, which was to be a pioneer evangelist, right? To go into regions where no one had even heard of Christ and to bring the light of the gospel into those regions. As he says in verse 21, I'm sorry, where is that? Where does he talk about building on someone else's? Oh, yeah, verse 20. So that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Okay, he's using a building metaphor. He's saying, some people lay a foundation of the gospel, others build on that. He's saying, I'm a foundation layer. Okay, other places he uses a gardening metaphor. He says, there's some people that plant the seed, and there's some people that water it. I'm a planter. And that was his ambition. That was his calling, to be a pioneer evangelist. Okay, and Those of you that have read Acts, you know his practice was to go into a new city, to preach the gospel, and then a small church would be formed, and he would identify leaders, and he would basically equip those leaders and empower them to then build the gospel in that region so that he could go off and start a new church somewhere else. And that was his calling, to go into new regions and spread the gospel. And of course, this ambition, as he describes it, came from his encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus said, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I want you to bring light into a dark place." And we find out here it also came from his reflection on Scripture. Look at verse 21. He describes his ambition, then he says, "Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." He's quoting from Isaiah 52, which is this prophetic passage about the Messiah, the suffering servant, and about the news of him going into new regions. And Paul must have, after his conversion, he must have spent a lot of time in the Old Testament trying to process what had happened. And at some point, he must have landed on this verse as an important verse and come to the conclusion, I'm supposed to play a role in fulfilling this verse. I'm supposed to bring the message of the suffering servant of Jesus Christ into new areas so that people who have never been told will see. Okay? So that's the content of his ambition. He's a pioneer evangelist. But this morning, what I want to focus on is the fact that he calls this an ambition. Or the NASB says it this way: I aspired to preach the gospel. This is my aspiration. So I have this ambition, and that struck me this week, because normally we don't think of the word ambition. We wouldn't connect that with good things, at least not in the Bible. Okay, so often when Paul talks about ambition, he's talking about selfish ambition, right? And he says, I don't want you to ever do things out of selfish ambition, out of a need to prove yourself or to make something of yourself. But what we learn here is there is such a thing as godly ambition. There is such a thing as a passion, as a drive that God might put in another person, in a person's heart, that might emerge from their encounters with God, or it might emerge from their understanding of Scripture. This strong sense of being called by God to do something, to go into his world with some specific ministry. And that word ambition, to me, carries with it this idea of having passion and having determination, having a sense of focus, ambition. And I was thinking this week, as I thought about Paul, I was thinking just what this ambition, this godly ambition, what it got him into in his life. I mean, think of all the trouble that this godly ambition got Paul into, all the obstacles, all the trials, all the suffering he went to because this ambition was in his heart. I wanted to read to you a passage that some of you would be very familiar with, where he chronicles some of the things that have come about because of this ambition. He's comparing himself with these other apostles in this interesting little thing, and he says, I've worked much harder than them, and then look at the things that his ambition has gotten him into. I've been in prison more frequently, I've been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We'll talk about that in a second. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Okay, those are the things that this godly ambition has brought into his life. I was thinking about that one where he talks about being stoned. I think this is like the most understated verse in all of Scripture. Let me just read this. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, this is Acts 14, and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Next verse. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And then it goes on to the next thing. You're like, wait, did I just read that right? You just think of all the things that this godly ambition brought into his life. And I was thinking, you know, for us today, when we think about, you know, what is God calling me to do? What am I supposed to do with my life? Oftentimes we talk about open doors. You know, is God opening a door for something? Is God opening a door? And I think that's not a bad way to think about it. But I was just thinking this week, if Paul always waited for open doors, he would never have gotten anywhere because doors were closing in his face all the time. And if I would have seen, I would have said, Paul, you've been beaten, you've been in prison, you've nearly died. Maybe God is calling you to something else here. But there was this godly ambition. They said, no, this is my calling, regardless of what this is going to cost me. And then I started thinking, not just what did this ambition put in his life, but what did this godly ambition keep him from doing? What was he prevented from doing in life because of this godly ambition? And I say that, I ask that because he actually mentions something that he wasn't able to do because of this godly ambition. Take a look at verse 22. After he describes his calling, he says, this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you, Romans. He's saying, I've wanted to come to Rome, but I've been hindered because of this ministry that God has given me. Verse 23, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to come to you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. He says, there, for years I've always wanted to go to the capital city and see the church that has been formed there. For years I have longed to come to you, but the reality is the gospel's already been preached in your region, and I have this ambition to preach where it has not been known. And so that ambition has kept me from doing something that selfishly I've really wanted to do for years. And so that just leads me to wonder, you know, we won't know the answer to this. I wonder what other things Paul selfishly would have loved to do with his life, but this godly ambition kept him from doing. And I can certainly come up with some. Maybe he would have selfishly loved to be married, raise a family, as Jill was saying, you know, get a house, settle, put some roots down somewhere, live a normal life. And yet this he had this fire inside of him that kept him from doing things that selfishly he would have liked to do. He had this godly ambition. I want to come back to that in our lives later on. All right, so that's the first way he describes his ministry as an ambition. Let's look at the second way. That's actually the last way he describes it. I'm kind of taking this in reverse. Let's look at his ministry through another lens now, okay? That describes the passion that he had, but let's look at this through a different lens. This is his ministry as an offering to God, okay? And I get that from verse 16. Take a look at verse 16. Here's his call. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And what's the metaphor he's running with here? Someone give me, what's he drawing on? What's the image he's drawing on here to talk about his own ministry? Sorry? Sacrifice. Okay, priest. You see a priestly duty? Okay, he's drawn on that Old Testament image. That was really bad, guys. That was like, I was hoping for more help. Just kidding. I'm not kidding. That was really bad. I'm kidding. He's drawn on an Old Testament image, right? The Old Testament image of the priest who would bring this animal sacrifice and lay it on the altar and offer this to God, and the animal would be burned, and the smell of the offering would be an aroma that was pleasing to God, that was acceptable in his sight. That's the image, okay? And Paul's saying, that's how he's looking at his ministry. He's saying, I'm like that Old Testament priest, and I'm doing this priestly duty. I'm proclaiming the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel to Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit is sanctifying them, is transforming their lives, but my whole goal in this is as I do my ministry, is to give this offering to the Lord like the priest did. In his case, the offering is the Gentiles. He's saying, I want to preach the gospel to these people. I want to do everything I can so they would come to know you, so that I can step back and say, Lord, my offering to you is these people who have come to know you because of your gospel message that's been preached through me. And I'm working so hard so that this offering would be pleasing, that would be acceptable. My goal in this ambition is that I could offer you something, Lord, that would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I think that the idea of offering, that's a helpful balance to the idea of ambition. Because ambition, there's something to me that's a little bit dangerous about ambition, even if it's a godly ambition. You know, sometimes something can start as a godly ambition. You can feel called to do something, but over time, it's so easy for the self to creep into that ambition. We all could identify church leaders or ministry leaders that we've known throughout the years who maybe started this great cause, but over time you go, I think there's a lot of ego going on here. It seems like, and you know, you can't know the person's heart, but you go, it seems like some of this is driven out of a desire for attention or out of a need to prove to themselves or to the world. There's a motivation that at least maybe is mixed. And so I love what Paul's getting at here is really offering gets at this idea of ambition, of motivation. It's, I'm not doing this for my own ego. I'm not doing this to try to prove something to myself or others. I've got one audience in all that I'm doing, and it's God. That's my audience. And I'm saying, God, I want to do this. I want to fulfill this call so that you are pleased, that I can offer something at the end of the day that says, Lord, I hope you're pleased with what you say. I hope this brings you joy. I hope this brings you you praise and honor. Isn't that beautiful? And really, this is the motivation. That's the motivation he's been calling all of us for the last four chapters, ever since Romans 12, right? Romans 12, 1 says, in view of God's mercy, now offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. See, live a life out of response of gratitude for all that God has done so that your life, your entire life is an offering to God. You say, Lord, I want to live in such a way that you're pleased, that you're honored. I'm living for you. My motivation is to bring you joy in responding to your grace in my life so that I can live. I want to do something that is beautiful. I want to do something that is beautiful for you. This week I was reminded of a book written about Mother Teresa by Malcolm Muggeridge, and the title is called Something Beautiful for God. And as he thought about her life and, you know, interviewed her and interacted with her, that's what, at least in his mind, came to the front, that he wanted to call this book Something Beautiful for God, because he saw this little Albanian woman, you know, who essentially said her fundamental prayer, and this is, that title comes from her own words, her fundamental prayer was, Lord, let my life be something beautiful for you. I want my life to be something beautiful, a beautiful offering for you. And that prayer took her from Albania to India, to teaching in the convent there, and ultimately to the slums of Calcutta, to working with the poorest of the poor. But the motivation, I think, for her was never to make a name for herself. It was, I want my life to be something beautiful for you. And whatever I can do to do that, I'm open and willing to do that. And I think that's what Paul's saying is, that's my motivation. I want to offer something to God that he's pleased with at the end of the day. All right, so we have first this idea of ambition. Second, this idea of an offering that is pleasing to God. And then finally, the last word, his ministry as a glory, which is a word that's hard to understand. But I get this from verse 17. Take a look at verse 17. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service, in my ministry to God. And that word glory, there's different words for glory. This one is the word that means I boast. It's something that we might boast in. It's something we might put our confidence in. And so what I think he's saying is, as I do my ministry, I'm not boasting in what I can do for Jesus. I'm not putting my confidence in what I can do for Jesus. I'm putting my confidence in Jesus. I'm boasting in who he is. And then look at what he says in verse 18. Take a look. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul basically steps back and looks at his ministry. All these things he's done in word and deed, all these miracles that have taken place through his ministry, and ultimately says, you know what? It wasn't me. Man, I look at all this stuff. It wasn't me. It was Jesus. I mean, he was the one working through me. Yeah, I worked hard, and I went out, and I got in a lot of trouble, and I've been, you know, speaking this. But I look back, I think all the things that were fruitful, that had any lasting fruit, it was God. It wasn't me. And so I'm not going to even want to speak about anything that I've done. I only want to speak about what Jesus Christ has accomplished, and he's accomplished that through me. And I think I would suggest this is maybe the deepest understanding, the deepest lens that we can view his ministry and ministry in general through. And I was thinking this week, even the idea of offering something for God, you know, this motivation to please God, there's even a danger in that. And the danger is my motivations might be pure. I might want to do this to please God and to bring him joy and pleasure. But there's still the danger that I might be doing that in my own strength. I might be doing that with my own resources. And ultimately, the danger is either I might be tempted to pride, look at all these things I've done for God, or more likely, I'm just going to burn out over time. I'm working so hard to do something beautiful for God, but I'm doing it in my own strength. And over time, I'm just tired. I'm burned out. I get resentful towards God because I'm always trying to do what he wants me to do. And so Paul, I think, he has a deeper understanding of his ministry than that. It's like, hey, it's not about what I can do for God. It's I'm doing ministry from God. I'm going about doing ministry with God. Ultimately, God is doing ministry through me. And so I'm surrendering myself to him. I'm trying to depend on him. And as I do that, he's working through me in ways that bear fruit. And it's an amazing thing. Again, I think of Mother Teresa. I put a quote on your bulletin that struck me this week. Well, I think she ultimately saw her ministry in that way. It's the quote that says, "I'm a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world." What I like about that is the perspective. It's not, I'm doing all this writing for God so that he'll be pleased. It's no, actually, my understanding is I'm just an instrument in God's hands. And he wants to do some things through me, and I'm trying to get out of the way and surrender and be dependent on him so that he will do his, in her case, will write this love letter to the world through my life. Not just doing things for God, but ultimately doing things from God, depending on him, watching Jesus work. And that's exactly the perspective that Paul has. So there's Paul's ministry. Just taking a couple minutes to step back from the letter and look at Paul the man and the ministry that God gave him. And he describes it in three ways: as an ambition, as an offering, and as a boast. And I want to end by just asking us as a body to consider what God did through him and what God might be doing in and through us right now that are in similar ways. And again, there's a balance. That's Paul. None of us is ever going to be Paul. He had a very unique calling, unique set of gifts. And yet, as I said, the same God who worked through Paul is working in us today. And so there is some continuity. Paul himself says, whatever you've learned and seen and heard in me, put it into practice. So how can we put what we see in Paul into practice in our lives today? So I want to leave you with three thoughts based on these three words. First one, let's think again about this word ambition, okay? Maybe some of you in this room are going to connect with that word, this idea of a godly ambition. You look at this ambition that God placed in this man's heart. And maybe you need to ask yourself, what is that ambition that God is stirring up in my heart right now? What are the things that God's doing in me? What are some needs, some new needs that he's opening my eyes to and giving me a level of passion or conviction about? What might those be? This is a great opportunity for us to actually stop and think and consider, Lord, what new things are you stirring in my heart? What ambition, godly ambition, are you putting there? And how can I be faithful to live that out? And I just want to say, I'm really encouraged in the last 3 months as I talk to some of you, I can just speak with integrity to say that God is moving in your hearts. God is stirring many of you in your hearts, and he's giving you a godly ambition for various ministries. I mean, I just think of Jill and Jason. And what they shared. I mean, Jill, 10 years ago, we were doing college ministry together here at Grace. And to see what God has stirred up in them and bringing them together, and then this passion for Vietnam, of all places, and to dedicate themselves to that need and to that passion. And they're back here, as Ryan said, they're back here for a year to give birth to these twins, and then they're planning to go back to Vietnam with four kids. And that's the stupidest thing I can think of doing. Man, it really is. That is just a stupid thing to do. That's the worst place to raise four American kids is Vietnam. And yet God has stirred a passion in their hearts, an ambition. There's another young couple. They're not here this morning. I won't mention them by name. Some of you know them. God is stirring a passion in them for a very specific population in Orange County. And so what they've done is they have they've sold their vehicles, and they're taking public transportation around because they want to engage with the kinds of people who are taking public transportation. They have two little kids, 3 years old and under. Can you imagine living your life with two kids and having to take public transportation? Again, a really stupid idea. Okay? But God has placed an ambition in them. Some of you, I know He is placing a godly ambition for children that are coming from broken homes. And you are a part of safe families. You are taking in kids for a time because God has placed this ambition. One young couple has done that. They have a little kid, just over one, and they brought one of these other children into their homes for a couple weeks. That's crazy. But there's an ambition there. And I'm seeing this all over the place. Some of you have a passion for the homeless ministry that's going on in Orange County. Some of you more mature folks have an ambition to mentor younger leaders. And you are answering and you're responding to that ambition. Some of you have an ambition for your neighbors and your neighborhoods, and you're responding to that call. Some of you have an ambition for your kids' schools and where they're going to school, and a desire to serve in their school. Some of you have an ambition for frontier missionaries, and you are giving money and sending money so that the gospel can spread into new places. God is stirring in our hearts, opening our eyes, and people are responding to that. And I just want to encourage you today, and just be one voice that says, if He's stirring something in you, go for it. Just go and respond to that. Whatever the next step is, go and do that. And as I say that, I want to remind you that that godly ambition, it might bring certain things into your life that selfishly you don't want there. It might bring new hassles, new trials, new obstacles, all sorts of things, as it did for Paul. And I want to remind you that that doesn't mean that that is not God's call. In fact, that might mean precisely that that's what God wants you to do. And so I want to encourage you to lean into that. And I also want to remind you that that godly ambition, it might prevent you from doing other things that selfishly you would really like to do, but you can't in order to fulfill that call that you sense on your life. And I want to encourage you to lean into that too, and to go and do it even if it prevents you from doing other things that selfishly you would like to do. And I was thinking this week, it's so easy in this culture, in our lives, and I speak in, you know, confessionally, to have the exact opposite take place. To have the exact opposite for that taking place. And here's what I mean. To be able to say things like, I so much want to have time to study God's word and to be in prayer, but there's just so many other things that prevent me from doing that. Life is busy. I've got these responsibilities. You know the answer. Or for you parents with kids, you know, in junior high and high school, we so much want our kids to be connected with this church or to be involved in ministry, but there's so many other things like sports and school that prevent them from doing that, okay? And how great would it be if we could reverse that formula so that more of us were saying, yeah, there's a lot of things that selfishly I'd love to do, but this ambition for God prevents me from doing that. Yeah, I would love to be able to buy that house. I'd love to be able to buy that car. But I have this ambition for missions, and I want to give my money to missionaries, and that prevents me from having exactly what I'd want, or something as simple as I want to be involved in a, you know, regular small group and be a part of a community where we're really growing, but I just travel all the time. We go on a lot of holidays. We're just gone a lot of time, and that prevents us from really getting connected. And so I want to say, how great would it be if we could reverse that so that more often we're saying there's this ambition that it's going to prevent us from doing things selfishly that we want, and yet God is stirring something in our hearts, and we want to obey that call. So some of you, maybe this word ambition strikes you, and I would just encourage you to take time this week and pause and say, Lord, what are you stirring? What are you stirring in me? And what would be the faithful next step? All right, two more, and then we're done. Maybe some of you, that ambition word, you're not connecting with that, but maybe this idea of an offering, my life lived as an offering, maybe you're connecting with that. And you're thinking, as you think of Paul's example, you're thinking, yeah, I want my life, I want to offer something that's beautiful to God. I want my life to be an offering that's pleasing to God. I want that. And again, offering, I think, takes us into the motivation and reminds us that the motivation is to please God. And the great thing about offering is this. You don't have to go start some new ministry. You don't have to move to Vietnam to offer your life as a sacrifice for God. You can take the ordinary, mundane, everyday situations that you're placed in, at work, washing the dishes, taking the kids to school, studying for a test. The things, the life that we already have, we can take those very things and say, I want these ordinary, mundane things, Lord, to be an offering to you. And the way I do that is by living out of gratitude to you and by doing this as an act of worship to you, as a way of pleasing you in the posture that I take as I do these things that I have to do anyways. And so some of you, maybe as you consider that, you think of your own lives, and maybe there's one thing, there's one area of your life where you say, I want this one area, I want this to be an offering to God. And maybe you identify something that, if you're honest, say, this right now, this isn't an offering. I'm not living this as an offering to God. I'm living it for other motivations. For some of you, undoubtedly, it would be work. You know, work is an easy place to just sort of, you do your church life here, and then your work life is a radically different thing. And so maybe today you say, I want work, Lord. I want that to become an offering to you. I want to do that from a place of gratitude. I want to do that. I want to handle myself in the work environment in a way that I think you would be honored and pleased with. So I'm going to offer my work as a sacrifice to you. Some of you maybe, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, it's your driving. Something as simple as, I want to offer my driving as a sacrifice, as an offering to you, Lord. The way that I drive, the way that I interact with people, I want to offer that in a fresh way as an offering of praise to you. Maybe it's your mouth. Lord, I want to offer the things that come out of my mouth. I want to offer that in a fresh way to you. The words of gratitude, words of encouragement, words that build people up would flow from my mouth. So maybe there's something in you that this week, it's one thing. You say, I want to offer that, Lord, to you. And then finally, this notion of boasting. Paul's boast was in Christ alone. Paul had this perspective of watching Jesus work through him as he surrendered. And maybe some of you connect, or you want to connect with that idea. And maybe it's just, you just need to have a conversation with God this week that's something like this. Lord, I want there to be less of me and more of you. Less of me and more of you. I feel like I'm trying to do the right things, but I feel like I'm just doing this on my own strength. And honestly, I'm tired, and I'm a little resentful. I feel like I've been working so hard, but I'm doing it on my own strength. And I don't want to just keep trying to do things for you. I want to do things from you. I want to surrender so that you're doing things through me. I can't do this anymore, not on my own strength. So I need you to do something. I need to hear, Jesus, your invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. And learn from me, I'm humble, and you can have rest. Lord, I need to be reminded of that. And so maybe there's an area in your life where you want to just surrender in a fresh way to God's grace and God's work, so you're not constantly on this treadmill of trying to do things for him, but rather you're experiencing him do things through you. So there you have it. This man who had this great ministry, and he's a great example to us. And so I invite you to consider, what is God up to in your life, and how can you respond faithfully? Let's pray. Father, thank you, first of all, for calling Paul. in such a dramatic way and using him in such a dramatic way. And what a great example he is to us of a life lived all out for you and from you. And we ask that in our own small ways, that we might surrender more fully to your work in our lives, and that you would be stirring in our hearts, giving us eyes to see where you are calling us, and softening our hearts that we might be open to that, that we might be open to stepping out in faith, or surrendering more of ourselves to you, or simply offering the ordinariness of our lives to you as an act of praise. Your Spirit is the only one who's going to make this happen. And so we ask that your Spirit would move in our hearts and minds, even today, even now, even this week, that we might glorify you in the way we live our lives, that we might live a life that is beautiful for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.